begin to shout your own song for God. Begin to shout from your heart. He's been so good to us. Everlasting kingdom, the kingdom that has no end. Thank you. The Holy Spirit has dropped a word in my heart, and I don't know who it's for. But he's saying that stop asking for forgiveness and acceptance for the same thing over and over again, because I have forgiven you. Come to me. Stop sitting around the fringes. Stop feeling unworthy. Stop feeling that you cannot participate. Stop feeling guilty and shameful. Because there is absolutely nothing you can do to take that away. It was all done for you by Jesus Christ on the cross. Now come. The Lord is saying, come. Come into my presence. Draw near to me. And I will show you mighty things about myself. I will show you mighty things about you. Things that you cannot even comprehend, things that you thought were impossible, I will show you that you can accomplish them through me. You know, we've all seen the movie The Lion King. You may be seated, you can stay in the presence of God, and this is, thank you so much. Thank you so much. We've all seen the movie The Lion King. And in that movie, there is actually so much that we can apply to ourselves. Forget about everything you thought you knew about it. In fact, Anthony, this is not even on the slides. This is something that the Holy Spirit just stirred up in my heart while we were worshiping. The number one thing that happens in that movie is an attack that is happening in this world today. His identity was taken away from him. As soon as he lost his identity, as soon as he lost who he was supposed to be, he was exiled. He ran away because he believed a lie. He believed that it was his fault. He believed that he could no longer be a part of Pride Rock, of the kingdom. He could no longer be that king. He could no longer have the roar that his father had. He no longer had the respect that his father had because it was his fault. It was his fault, your fault, my fault, that Jesus Christ was crucified. He believed the lie. And he ended up without an identity, cast out into a place where he was behaving contrary to his identity. Instead of feeding on meat, instead of catching the meerkat, instead of catching the warthog, he befriended them. He began to eat grubs and worms and all kinds of stuff. Till one day he encountered somebody in the desert that says, "I know who you are." Somebody who believed in him, who knew his father, he said, "I know who you are. You are the son of the king." And he said, "But I know that's not me. You don't know. He's dead. You don't know. It's my fault. He's dead." And he said, "No, he's alive. Come, let me show you." And the funny thing is, he led him through all kinds of stuff, and he got to water, and he says, "Now look." And in the reflection, we were created in God's image. As he looked, he beheld the reflection of the king, and he began to realize that he is not living the life that he was called to be. And he had to make a choice. Do I go back and face my fears? Do I go back, or do I stay where I am, where it's comfortable with Timon and Pumbaa? It's comfortable there. But he made a choice, and he went back. And a long story short, he received his roar back again when he took up his identity. And that is something that is so viciously attacked in the world today, is your identity. Who you are. What you are. See, there are two books in the Bible that is viciously been attacked by the enemy over the last few decades. The one is the book of Genesis, and the one is the book of Revelation. See, if he can make you doubt the book of Genesis, where you are now believing in a world that just came to be and everything evolved, then why should you believe in the original sin? And if you don't believe in the original sin, then why do you believe everything else? Your foundations are now unstable. And if you don't believe in revelation, then you don't believe in hell. Then why does it matter what you do? And the enemy has successfully infiltrated the world with those beliefs. And the moment that he's been able to undermine who we are, who have we been created to be, where was I created, or did I evolve? Stop thinking those thoughts and believe what the Word of God says about you. I always say it. Stop reading what you believe and believe what you read. You were created as a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You were created in God's image. You were created, and you are part of a kingdom that has no end. That is who you've been created to be. That is who we've been created to be. We are victorious. Doesn't mean that we have an easy life. In fact, Jesus promises the opposite. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." He says, I didn't come to bring peace. I said, "I come to bring a sword." So forget the lies that when the day that you convert and the day that you come to Jesus, everything just gets better. No. No, you get a hope. You get a future. You get a belonging. You get a greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's what you get. You don't get peace and roses and perfume and, you know, all those things. There is a table. There is a table that we've all been invited to. And stop doubting your identity for why you belong at that table. There is nothing you did. There is nothing you and I did to belong to that table except to surrender and say, "Jesus, I believe in you." And Jesus says, "Come." His invitation is open to all and everyone listening. But it's up to everyone listening to accept the invitation or to ignore the invitation. The day is coming where there will be a feast, where that table will be set and we'll all partake of it. That day is coming, whether you believe in it or not. But it's your choice where you're going to be on the day of that celebration, of that meal. Are you going to be outside where there's a gnashing of teeth and weeping and crying? Or are you going to be in the presence of the King, hearing the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Father, I commit this day unto you. You are worthy, God, you are worthy. And I thank you, Lord, that each one of us have been made worthy because of Jesus Christ. Lord, anoint your words today. I surrender myself to you. And I pray, Father God, that these words will just drop in our spirits today. Let it become life. Let it become revelation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was so wonderful that last week Pastor Ken was preaching about just the Word of God. And if you know me, sorry, my voice is recovering. If you know me, if there's one thing that I love, it is the Word of God. And so many times we've got accustomed to trying to just so understand the Word that when we feel we don't understand the Word, that we almost give up and we lose interest. And I love how Pastor Ken took it back last week. He said, just read it. Read it from cover to cover. Just read it. And I promise you, in that reading, something will happen. Because these words are life. Whether you're trying to understand it or not, it is life. It says actually in Ephesians chapter 6 that the Word is the sword of the Spirit. Now, you may not even realize it, but just by reading it, you end up putting, it's like arrows in your quiver. You might not understand the purpose of each arrow you get, but that's not the problem for you. Do you have arrows in your quiver? When you do stand in front of that lion that's masquerading and trying to consume you, do you have an arrow you can pull out? You might not even understand it, but hey, yeah, I remember. With my God, I can scale a wall. I can run through a troop. I want to read today, or I want to speak today. It's probably going to be a little bit more of a teaching session. I don't want to stand here very long today, but I want to talk to you about something that God has been putting on my heart lately. And it's the Word. It's actually the word in the New Testament. I want to talk a little bit about that. And you know, sometimes when you just read the Word, like Pastor Ken was talking about last week, you read it and you might not understand it, but you consume it. And then sometimes it's like something just jumps off the pages. It just sits in your spirit, and it actually causes you to stop, and you have to almost rewind, think a little, rewind, and it plays over it. But something happens. It's like you received a revelation. You've never seen it that way. And there's actually a word for that. And other times you just read it and it's like a poem. It's like a story. It's a novel that you read. You can tell it over again. You can recite the story of David and Goliath to anybody at your workplace, for example. But you might not yourself have received any specific revelation about something personal in your life yet at that point in time. But you know the story. You have the arrows in your quiver. But I want to tell you that it doesn't matter. But when you consume this Word, when you begin to read this Word, you will find that the Holy Spirit begin to work in your life. And I might at the end share something that God shared with me this week that I just saw and it just was just amazing. In the book of John, the book of John starts off with, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." We go to the first slide there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The New Testament was written in Greek. And Greek Greek is a very rich language. English is not so colorful, I should say. So you have multiple words in Greek and even in Hebrew. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. There are many words that they just do not have the same words to describe them for in English, so they translate them into one word. So even though you see the word there, the bold ones, in Greek, John 1:1 is logos. And logos have got a few meanings, but basically what it means, it is the written word of God. It is the instructive word of God. It is what you read. So this Bible, if you want to think of it, when you read it, is logos. It is just logos. You read it, you consume it, it is logos. It is the word of God. It speaks to you, and it was spoken as well. Then if we go on a little bit further, for example, in the same book of the Bible, John 5:47, it says, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" And that term there is the Greek word rhema. Now, without going into a very deep theological discussion about it, rhema simply means revelation. It's the revelation of the Word of God. It's that something jumps off that page and it consumes me. I've never read it like that before. Have you ever read a chapter in the Bible or a verse? I've never seen that before. It just speaks to me. That's revelation. And a lot of times revelation comes from listening to the Word of God when somebody preaches it or when you really get into the Word of God. See, logos is a concept in Greek. It means written word. When you read the Bible, you're taking in logos. It is the logos as it was in the very beginning used by Christ himself. There are people who read and they complain that they don't understand it. See, logos is not something you understand necessarily. Whereas revelation, rhema, that word's bring joy and excitement along with it. And a rhema word is a now word. It is really a now word. You might be going through a situation in your workplace, in your life, in your family life, and God begins to speak with you through the word about a now situation in your life. And all of a sudden, what you read makes sense while God is speaking to me about something that is happening now in my life. And I actually want to read a little bit. Two interesting bits in the Bible. The first one is Luke 1, verse 30 to 38. We all know this story. It says, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." That is a very interesting piece in the Bible, and it's easy to read. But when you begin to dig into the gold that lives in here, and we just look at the word rhema, you will actually find, and this is now where it becomes a little bit, I'm not just reading any longer, now I'm actually beginning to search for something in the scriptures. You will find, for example, in verse 37 there, it says, "For with God nothing will be impossible." That is such a well-known verse in the Bible. Everybody uses it. But I'm not sure if you know that that's actually a complete mistranslation. Absolutely, completely wrong, because that is not actually what it says. In fact, in verse 37 there is the word rhema in the original Greek. Now, I don't know, you can't see it in there. The more accurate translation is actually in the American Standard Version. The more accurate translation, remember the angel is now speaking to Mary, giving her a word. And verse 37 should actually read, "For no word from God shall be void of power." It is speaking about the word of God. Actually, the word, it should say, "For no word from God shall be void of power." Now, we know that nothing is impossible for God. He created everything. But in this context, it is actually no word of God shall be void of power. Which means when you begin to read that, you begin to realize, well, there are so many times in my history that I've received a word from God that seemed impossible. And this confirms that I can hold on to that word because no word from God shall be void of power. When God spoke that about me 20 years ago and I did not believe it, I couldn't see it happen, I can hold on to it because I know no word from God shall be void of power. It will accomplish that which He sent it out to do. Isn't that amazing how it confirms it? And then verse 38, "Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word," your revelation. No revelation from God shall be void of power. "Let it be to me, Lord, according to your revelation." That is what Mary said. She said, "Lord, let it be to me according to your revelation." That what has just been revealed to me. Luke 2, just the next chapter. This one blew me away because I've never seen it like this. "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which the Lord told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." I've underlined two, but there's actually three in there. Verse 15 is amazing. They didn't say, come let us see this thing, this object, this mystery. They said, come let us go and see this revelation. Come let us go and see this Rhema. Who is the Rhema? In the beginning was the Word. We know Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Logos. But when we accept Him, He becomes our Rhema. He becomes our revelation. He becomes the one that begins to reveal Himself. It's no longer words on a page. It becomes time for us to consume that word, and it's a now word for us. Verse 17, they made widely known the saying, the Rhema, the revelation. They made widely known the revelation which they have received. They basically spread the gospel. And that is our mandate, even today. We come, let us see this revelation of the Lord, and we see it and we believe it and we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Step two, and they went and they made widely known the revelation. There's coming to Christ and there's telling your gospel, the revelation. Verse 19, but Mary kept all these things, wasn't things, these revelations in her heart, and she pondered on them. I want to go through a few things, and I want to focus on the word Rhema, because that is absolutely important for us. In this day and age, when we read the word, when they come and attack your identity, when they attack your belonging, when they attack everything that you've known and believed, you need Rhema. You need a revelation from God. You do not need Logos at that point in time. So you need Logos when a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on your door. You can give them Logos. But when you give revelation, that's different. That is, I don't care what you think I've read, but you cannot deny what I've gone through and what God has done for me. You can believe anything you have done, but I can tell you that this is true. It happened. God has done this for me. The first one is that rhema produces life. In the book of Matthew 4, verse 1 to 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones will become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God." Every rhema. Not just word. You don't just live from the word. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus was saying that life that he's talking about there, that thing you consume is a revelation from the word. That's what we live on. And by the way, that reference when he said it is written can be found back in Deuteronomy 4 verse 8. I hope you begin to see that how you can take, and I'll tell you how it was, how I came about this. And I'm coming to that scripture. I read a scripture and I wanted to understand, what does that word mean? And I delved a little bit deeper into the meaning of that word. And I knew from growing up in the church, I've heard messages about logos, about rhema, but honestly, they were vague memories. I could not remember them. It caused me to actually go and study a little bit deeper. And that's when I began to study, and I found in the Word of God everywhere where the word rhema is used in different places. And I began to draw little lines and connect them to each other. Now, 20 years ago when I grew up, we had a big book that was about that thick. It was called the Strong's Concordance. Who remember them? You still use them? No. Maybe I should ask, I can take 5 minutes. Do you want me to run to the back and show you how I do this? How I find these words? Do you want me to? Okay. Well, I'll show you quickly. And it's all free. I want to show you how easy it is to just get into the Word of God and delve into it. Thanks, Mash. All right. Which way left or right? All right. Now, have you guys ever heard of blueletterbible.org? All right, so there's a, what am I typing there? Am I typing? Am I bringing it across? Oh, my ad block has been updated. I'm so happy. Now, tick-tock, tick-tock. All right. It's not a particularly user-friendly website, so I'll just make it a little bit. Where'd my mice go? Oh, there it is. It's disappeared again. Oh, no. There we go. I'll just make it a little. All right. It's important what you see at the top here. That's why I'm just trying my best to. There we go. All right. So at the moment, it's King James. We'll just select NKJV, which is New King James. And type in there, Anthony, okay, I'll just type in, I'll show you, Romans chapter 10. All right, I want to see Romans chapter 10. All right, now, I'm just going to try and, here we go. All right, yes, I love your cookies. Now, Romans 10, 17. This is the scripture that got me to begin to dwell, to delve into this. I don't know if you can see that. It basically, let me just, sorry. Where is 17 now? Now, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, on the left there, it says tools. Now, if you just click on it, it opens it up like that. And here, it will show you the actual Greek words. All right? Now, this one here, this column here, see it says Strong's? These are the Strong's references. Now, see how it says the word? If you click, see how it actually says, you probably can't see there, it says Rhema. But then you can click on that, and it will actually give you a description. Did I click on the right one? Yes. See, the transliteration Rhema, and there it gives you the pronunciation. You can click on that, and it will play back for you. And here it gives you a outline of the biblical usage for the word Rhema. But if you scroll down further, this is now showing you everywhere in the Bible where that word was used. So you can scroll down. Let's find. There's the Luke one. Here you go. For with God nothing will be impossible. I'm like, hang on, where's Rhema in there? And that's when I just basically, drill down into that one. So that is just a quick, and if you want more information, I'll be glad to help you through it. But this is just a quick way of helping you to study the Word of God. It's free tools that's available online. It'll allow you to literally pick a verse apart, drill down into it, look at the words, and understand their meaning and see the context they've been used in. And I saw something really cool over the weekend that I have to share with you at the end. Yeah, that's fantastic. Amplified, yes. Yeah, you can switch between different versions. So this one is really for a good study one. And if you just want to read the word, is Bible.com. And actually they have an app, a YouVersion app that you can read in all different kinds of translations. And you can compare them with each other. You can read them side by side and actually see exactly how each one was translated. And I love the Amplified. Ken, thanks for that. Acts 35, verse 32, the next slide there. Rhema produces witnesses. And we are his witnesses to these things. Next slide, 532. Yes. And we are his witnesses to these things, these revelations. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And as I said before, the shepherds, the very first thing that happened with them after they received the revelation, they became the witnesses. It's just confirmation that we are supposed to be witnesses. See, the Holy Spirit will testify in you when you hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit will begin to be a witness in your heart. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you listen to something that somebody says, and just like there's just a twitch in your spirit, like, yeah, it just doesn't sit quite right. I would suggest if you do feel that, just pay attention to it. Do not ignore it. Go back later and read it again. See where it fits in context. Is it really what he was saying? If a preacher says it's okay to divorce your wife and he pulls out a scripture and says, here, it's out in the Bible. I can tell you what you want. If you want to hear it, it's okay to divorce your wife, I will give you scriptures, I promise you, out of context. But the Holy Spirit will not testify in your spirit. You will feel like, no, there's something wrong, because it goes against everything else that God has said. Acts 10:44, the next one. The Holy Spirit comes on Rhema, and it's actually in the previous one that we've just read. It comes out towards the end there as well. It says, and also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him after the revelation. But Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, these revelations he's received, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the revelation. You wonder sometimes when you get in a church why it's dry as sandpaper and it feels like you're in a desert. You walk in there thirsty and you walk out parched. It's probably because there's no revelation. There's no revelation. It's just logos. It's true, but there's nothing else to it. Romans 10, verse 8, and then verse 17, which is verse 17 is what I just read before. But what does it say? The word, the revelation is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. In verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That hearing of the word of God is not just hearing the word of God, not just somebody reading the word of God to you. Faith that he's talking about there, and it's very interesting, if you read Romans 9 and 10, and just a hint, back in the days when these things were written, there were no chapters, there were no verses, so these logical divisions that we have as chapters today were inserted by the people who translated the Bibles back in the day. So sometimes you have to read the chapter before it, or at least the end of the chapter before it, to see actually how it fits in the whole scheme of things. And when you read Romans 9 and Romans 10, you can really see that Paul is addressing a faith issue that the Israelites didn't have. He talks about how they were trying to find the Messiah in the scriptures but in the Logos. They were trying to get in the Logos and through the Logos find the Messiah, but they missed him because they missed the revelation. Shepherds found him because they found the revelation, but they missed him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scholars missed Jesus because they missed the revelation. Hearing this is not simply hearing words that you read, but it requires the revelation of the word through the Holy Spirit. Jesus has said a few times, he talked about eyes to see and ears to hear. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verse 9 to 10, and he said, it's written, and he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. So there's a difference between hearing my vocal cords stir up things in your ear and you can make sense from what I'm saying, and actually hearing and understanding the word of God. And the latter he's talking about, and seeing and then really perceiving what you're seeing. That, unless you have the Holy Spirit in you, that just doesn't happen. That's the place where you go like, I'm reading it, but I don't understand it. It just doesn't make any sense. It's because you do not have, and I mean nothing bad by this, but a translator. The Holy Spirit is a translator, a revealer of the word in your heart. I don't know if you guys have ever seen these YouTube videos where they, you know, you look at an image and it looks, for example, like a face in a wall, and then they sort of walk closer with a camera, and then all of a sudden they just change the angle a little bit, and all of a sudden you see it's things that, you know, are just, you know, suspended from the roof in different locations, and all of a sudden it's different. Here is a Coke bottle and that's that, but if you look here, it's a face, but then here it just looks like something completely different. And I find that's probably one of the best analogies to use, that the Word of God is a bit like that. You look at it at a distance and you see this. And the moment that the Holy Spirit begin to reveal things in this Word to you, like, wow, this is amazing. This is like better than a 3D or a 4D object. You can look at it from so many angles and you see something different every time, and it's new every time that you see it. And I just love that about the Word of God. I'm going again through the book of Genesis and the book of Exodus at the moment, and there's just so much in there. And one of the reasons I am going through the book of Genesis again is because it says that God reveals the end from the beginning. And I'm like, if he's revealing something in the end from the beginning, let me go back to the beginning. The book Genesis really means beginnings. And I'm like, Holy Spirit, just show me in there, show me what's happening. And then all of a sudden you begin to get these revelations of what happened in the day of Sodom and Gomorrah and the Tower of Babel and at the flood, and it begins to these arrows in your quiver, the Holy Spirit remind you where Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah and the days of Lot, so will it be in the end. And you begin to realize that God has already revealed all this debauchery and rubbish and identity things we see today has actually happened before. And the scary thing is that God showed us how he treated them as well. And he talks about in the book of Ephesians, I think, where he's writing and he's saying, he's warning them, he's saying, these things were set as examples to us. Do not forget these examples. They're not there for a good bedtime story. They were examples for us. Listen. He's basically telling them to listen. Do not ignore those things. Ephesians 5:26. I love this one. The Rhema word sanctifies us. It sets us apart. It sets us apart for the glory and the work that God is doing in us. It says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The revelation word of God is like water that cleanses us. And by the way, when you read something like that, you begin to see how water is connected to the word. Next time you see something else written in the Bible that refers to water, begins to see how this might fit in there. I'm just taking a bit of time to show you how you can dive into the Word of God. Ephesians 6 verse 17. I spoke about this before, that take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the revelation of God. Your sword of the Spirit with which you defeat the enemy is actually the revelation of God. It's that revelation when you can read a scripture and you say, for example, the name of the Lord, this is Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And you're like, wow, that's God, that's amazing. But then I look at the word safe there and it says it's a place that it's inaccessibly high. And let that sink in. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and when you run into it, you are inaccessibly high to the attacks of the enemy. And then you connect, you say, Jesus said that we are seated with him in heavenly places. We are above all, over all. We look down at these circumstances. You can picture yourself in the spirit when you begin to pray about your circumstances. See, a lot of us have got this where we sit and we look and, Lord, this mountain, you need to begin to change your angle, and you begin to say, that mountain, in the name of Jesus, cast yourself in the depths of the ocean. It's a different perspective because you get that revelation that I'm inaccessibly high to the attacks of the enemy. You know, every time God revealed himself in the Word throughout the Old Testament to his people, where they say, well, God is our provider. God didn't become their provider until they needed something. God is my defender. God wasn't their defender until they needed defense. God is my all-sufficient supply. He's my banner. He's love. They only began to ascribe those attributes, those names to God when they needed that to happen in their lives. And I guess I'm saying to you, it's good to hear a message and it's good to read the word that God is your provider, but do you believe it? And I'm telling you that the first time you have to go through something where you really need something, I can tell you, you can put everything, bet your house on the book that says he is your provider. I promise you, he will provide. He will provide. Don't lose faith. Don't lose hope. Don't take your eyes off the word of God. Don't look at the mountains. Look down on the mountains because you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Don't begin to shake and to quiver when you see the armies of God. Get in your spirit. How many times Gideon was outnumbered, and 300 men he defeated an army, the Midianite army, that they said were like the sand on the seashore. Innumerable people he defeated, and those are verifiable historical facts. Because God, not because of what we do. 1 Peter 1 verse 25. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. But the revelation of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the revelation by which the gospel was preached to you. You know, I can talk to you and I can give you testimonies about hearsay, about I once read this. And you know what? It's powerful. It'll build you up. But it's not as powerful as I've been there. And I can tell you that my God shall supply. My God shall never let you down. Come, let us pray. Come, let us believe God. Come, let us kneel before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because there is nothing that you have that you can bring to him and say, Lord, look how wonderful I am. No, you have nothing. He's everything. He's made strong when we are weak. In our weakness, he is revealed. And I want to challenge you to read the Word of God. As Ken said last week, read the Word of God. But then when you begin to read the Word of God, find things in this Word that's worth meditating over. Now the world has taken the word meditation and they've corrupted it. But we see that meditating on the Word of God is a necessity. Go read it in the book of Exodus, in the book of Joshua. He keeps talking about in the book of Deuteronomy, meditate on this. Meditate on it. Write it on your hearts. Bind it on your heads and your arms. Meditate on the Word of God. Honestly, sometimes you just have to sit down, you just have to meditate. And I told you, I'll tell you something that I found very interesting. I was listening to something on YouTube this week where a guy was talking about, he was talking to a Jewish rabbi, and he was reading Isaiah 11 verse 2 to him. This is not in notes or anything. And it talks about that how you will draw, let me read it to you. With joy out of the wells of salvation. Now, Isaiah. Now, Andrew and Ken and those who love the word, immediately this will begin to just click on. But what does the name of Jesus mean? What does his name mean? Salvation. And I found that the name of Jesus in Hebrew, Yeshua, appears 78 times in the Old Testament. That is amazing. It blew me away. Out of the wells of salvation, out of the wells of Yeshua, they will draw up with joy. And all of a sudden, I begin to click through and I saw those scriptures and I begin to put the name of Jesus in instead of salvation. Every time I see salvation in the Old Testament, I begin to put the name of Jesus in. And the funny thing is the rabbis are reading his names day in and day out in their Torah. In all their scriptures, they are reading the name of Jesus, but they are not connecting Yeshua, salvation. But one day their eyes will be opened. So many of their eyes are being opened at this stage. And I can tell you now, it changed a number of things. I'm just reading through the Old Testament. I'm making notes of those scriptures. And I'm studying each one of those scriptures. How does that impact? How different do you read it? The moment that you see it's Yeshua, it's Jesus. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. I promise you. He even, not just a reference to him, his name is in the Old Testament. We just don't see it as Jesus. Oh, it's just, look, there's so many wonderful things that I find in there. And there where Jesus said, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Take those words. I want to challenge you. Take those words. And like he said, I am the beginning and the end. Well, take for example, end, that word that is used, end, as I showed you before, and go see where it's used in the Word of God and begin to see how those scriptures all of a sudden begins to make a different sense to you and how you get revelation. Well, God, I never saw this. This is how you are speaking to us. It's been sitting there in front of us all this time, but because of the way it's been translated, it's almost like it's been hidden from us. And I can tell you now that as you, I promise you, as you begin to dig into the Word of God with questions, He will reveal Himself to you. And I want to close this off, but I want to close it off with a video that I want to show. And Mash, you might want to turn it up a little bit. I think the sound needs, it's good when it's loud. But it's about 6 minutes. And I want you to just sit there and watch this video. It was profound. I had tears in my eyes. Thanks.
Who is God? At the beginning of the book of Exodus, surely that's the question the people had to wrestle with. Because they were a nation of slaves, waiting on God to show up and make good on the promises He made. For God had vowed to the founder of these enslaved people, a man called Abraham, that his offspring would be a great nation who would bless the earth and dwell with him in a land called Canaan. But Abraham had been dead for centuries, and his children weren't a nation, they were in captivity. And while they were growing in number, so was their slave master's cruel activity. So who is God, when you've experienced nothing but 400 years of His passivity? Were God's promises fake? Was His faithfulness flawed? Or maybe all the stories they heard were nothing but frauds? This is the question of Exodus. Who is God? To answer this, God raises up a deliverer, a man named Moses, and discloses who he is by speaking out of a bush engulfed in flames. God tells Moses who he is by God telling Moses his name. Who is God? God is I am. As in, I am with you. I am faithful. I am listening. I am able. So as Israel was bringing all their questions to the table, like, who is God? Where is He? Will He come? Does He see? God was answering all of these by being I am to His people. I am was with them when He heard and responded to Israel's cries, and when He performed wonders and miracles before Pharaoh's eyes. I am was with them when the plagues began their takeover of every false Egyptian god, and when He provided a way for His people to be passed over by blood. I am was with them when He moved Pharaoh's heart to allow the people to flee, and when He saved Israel and punished Egypt by parting and closing the Red Sea. I am was with them through the wilderness, in fire and in cloud, and when with manna and quail He fed the grumbling crowds. I am was with them on the mountain, when He made His glory and power prominent, when He called the people His own and made with them a covenant. I am was with them in the tabernacle, when He gave Israel a tent in which they could dwell together, and when He filled that tent with His glory, so much so that even Moses could not enter. I am was with them because that's who God is. A God who enters into our story, working behind, among, through, above everything in the world just to show us His glory. Who is God? God is I am. And no matter who you are, this is a question you have to wrestle with. Who has God shown Himself to be in the pages of Exodus? because the whole world has been in Israel's position. We've all been slaves to broken hearts and evil systems. We are all oppressed by death and will fall under its final opposition. And so, surely we've all wondered, who is God? Will he fix this wicked condition? And what Exodus shows us is that God answers our petition. Because the I Am who rescued his people from Egypt rescued the whole world in the person of Jesus. Jesus was with us by becoming human as a response to our cries. Like Moses stepped out of Egypt, this new deliverer stepped out of heaven and walked by our side. Jesus was with us because the true plagues of sin and death had made their takeover. So Jesus became sin and was pinned under death so these plagues might pass us over. Jesus was with us by falling under the waves to open a path of dry ground so that we who deserve to be lost in the water like Egypt, instead like Israel, can be found. Jesus is with us today in our deepest hungers and hardest strife. For through his Spirit and Word, he provides for us like he provided for Israel. But this time, we get the bread of life. Jesus is with us as God was on the mountain with Moses. But instead of man climbing up to find God, Jesus came down and found us. Jesus was and is and will be with us, because as his body was opened, so was the tabernacle's tent. So he can make us and the world his dwelling, both now and when he comes again. Who is God? Who has he revealed himself to be in the pages of Exodus? He is I Am. He is with us. God is our rescuer. God is Jesus.
Thank you, Father, that you are the great I Am. When we walk out of this building, you are with us. I Am is there. I Am is in everything that we do. And that you are available to us, Lord. And God, I pray that you would cause a hunger in all of our hearts to find you in the Word, Lord, and to be witnesses for what we have received, God, so that we can tell others about I Am. When they go through troubles, that we can be witnesses to them. Lord, that we can point others to Jesus, and that it will not be a dry message, but a revelation message spoken out of experience. God, I thank you that you go before us and that you bless us. God, I speak your blessing over your people this week, that this week we will be conquerors, that this week no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Lord, I thank you that the thoughts you have toward us are good, and that we do not have to doubt our identity in Christ. When the enemy comes in like a flood, your Spirit will lift up a standard against him. And I thank you, Lord, that this week you lead us through on dry ground, and you sustain us and you deliver us. And I thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit reveals to us. In Jesus' name. Amen.